I just want to say that I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for my beautiful wife. Believe it or not, I'm subject to severe mood swings and struggle on a daily basis with my walk with the Lord. You see, I'm going to be real with you today that your walk with the Lord, it is a walk. Sometimes it's a struggle. And just like anything else, it's because it's based upon a relationship. And relationships are not easy. So, Bethany, thank you for praying for me and for loving me and for putting up with me when I'm not at my worst and supporting me when I'm at my best. Today, I have a word from the Lord delivered a few weeks ago to me in prayer. And it's not an easy message. I didn't come to tickle the ear today. And I'm not going to mince words. But I will tell you today that this message is necessary for instruction to the church in this hour. And vital for those among you that are seeking for your purpose in the kingdom. You may be asking yourself today that, what am I supposed to be doing? Where do I fit in? Who am I supposed to be reaching? And if you're asking yourself that today, then this message is for you. So I would like to say a quick prayer before I get into the word, if you'll bow your heads. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, soften the earth that is in our heart. Till the soil, Lord, and make it ready for the seed that you are about to put forth today. Lord, your coming is so near. And I believe, Lord, that if we understood the urgency, then we wouldn't rest until every one of our friends knew about you. And until every one of our family members understood why you came and what you did for us. Lord, oh God, we ask, Lord, that you bind this word to our heart and help us to receive this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a song we used to sing in our schools, and you can be seated, that said, America, America, you shed your grace for me. Right? God shed his grace for me. And you crowned thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. America is in trouble today. In the book of Isaiah 59, we find a scripture that strongly parallels our country. And it opens up with, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But, did you know that that was in there? But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. And they trust in vanity, which is to say nothing. And they speak lies and conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. Church, did you understand that one of these days you may not have to answer for only what you do, but for what you also did not do. It was a very short time ago in our country where we had the opportunity to stand up and say something. We had the opportunity to say, enough's enough, this is the line. And instead, we become complacent. The wicked, they hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed beneath breaketh out into a viper. The words you hear today, they're not truthful. The news you watch today, it's not truthful. And if you follow the lies, and if you swallow those lies, they'll devour you. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works, because their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil. Isn't that the way of our world today? They're running towards evil. And they make haste to shed innocent blood. And their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, and wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. And they have made crooked paths, and whosoever goeth in therein shall not know peace. Wake up, America. Wake up. Verse 9 says, therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. We wait for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the walls like a blind man, and we grope as if we had no eyes, and we stumble at noonday as if it were the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. That's America today. I'm going to jump to verse 12. It says, for our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us, for our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Judgment is turned away backwards. Am I speaking to a crowd of Pentecostals? What's going on with our world today? Everything's upside down. Hallelujah. Judgment's upside down. It's turned away. Justice standeth afar off, and the truth is fallen in the streets, and equity cannot enter. My mind is blown by this scripture that says, and you can't find equity. In a world, in a country that's so interested in equality, when you sacrifice truth, there is no equality. You will not find equity if you forsake the truth. Yea, truth faileth. And he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. If you're looking for a description of our day, it's this scripture. For we live in a day where truth is hated, and bearers of the truth are destroyed and crushed. America, you city upon a hill, what has happened to you? On All Nations Sunday, I look at America, and I look at a country that is leading the rest of the world down a very, very dark path. And for the first time in my life, I'm disappointed in our country. But I didn't come to be political today. I come to talk to you about truth. You see, in a country that's heading down a dark path of falsehood, the only thing that can turn this around is truth. 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 We are in an unprecedented era in our country, and I'm not sure what our future holds. And I have to ask today, I have to ask us, and I have to ask our society, why is truth so dangerous to you? Why are we so gripped with fear in the face of this adversity today? Why should I feel ashamed to say that the Bible says homosexuality is wrong? Why should I feel ashamed to tell a man that a man is a man and a woman is a woman? Why should I be afraid? I'm here to tell you that in this one regard, we have failed our nation. That when the enemy came into our camp, we gave him a place to stay. And when the enemy came in, we made him our neighbor. And we decided it's okay to live with this in our life. We look at the Old Testament and we criticize it. When the Lord said, this is how you're going to deal with this, we said, that's a little harsh. We're not going to live like that. Over the millennia, we softened and we softened. And we've come to this place in our life where we're weak when it comes to the truth. 1962, Engle versus Vitale. The Supreme Court held that the established clause prohibited the recitation of a school-sponsored prayer in public schools. In the late 1960s, 11 states liberalized their abortion laws. And in 1973, the Supreme Court established the legal right to access abortion nationwide with its landmark case, Roe versus Wade. And America sat back and said, it's okay to kill your babies. It's okay to slaughter your children. And we said nothing. Stone versus Graham in 1980, the Supreme Court ruled that a Kentucky law that required the posting of the Ten Commandments on the wall of every public school classroom violated the First Amendment, and they were removed from the walls. Somewhere along the way, we became a little friendly with our enemy. We've allowed our children to make him their friend. And we've allowed them to have conversations. And we gave up without a fight. And I weep for my children and my children's children who, if the Lord tarries, will have to contend with the evils that we introduced into our society. Lord, forgive us. The Lord is extremely displeased at this point with our nation, and our nation is no longer the city on the hill. Vladimir Putin gets up and addresses his nation a couple of weeks ago, and he says, we cannot allow the influences of the West to affect our children and our country. The beacon that the West considers the beacon of evil in the world, and he's standing up and saying, we cannot have that evil influence in our country. It's a shame. So for too long, we've allowed our nation to fornicate with Babylon and the gods of this world. But let me tell you today, fear not. For the Lord, his hand is not shortened. And God is not he is not mocked. And in him rests all truth and all judgment. Because we read on, verse 16, it says that he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Can you imagine the Lord looking out upon his people and the evil that they've involve themselves in and the things they've allowed into their society, and he looks and he says, there's no one. There's no one. So therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head. Come on, he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and he was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly, he will repay fury to his adversaries and recompense to his enemies. And to the islands he will repay recompense. And I love this scripture here. It says, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. Because when the enemy shall come in like a flood, come on, church, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. The Redeemer shall come to Zion and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord, that my Spirit is upon thee. In my words, which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth. And it's not going to depart out of thy seed's mouth. Or thy seed's mouth, saith the Lord. Come on, we're talking about the God who builds up generations. He doesn't leave the world to be lost. He puts somebody out there to save generations. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What is the remedy for the darkness of this day? It's the Lord. Righteous and strong. Jesus, who was raised up. Come on, we live in the shadow of the cross today. He is that standard. When we're in trouble, who do we call? We call on Jesus. When our hearts are weary and downtrodden, who do we call on? We call on Jesus. When we're confounded and we're confused with life that's in disarray, who do we call upon? Hallelujah. When we need to hear the voice of the Lord, who do we turn to? We turn to Jesus. Hallelujah. The name of Jesus is our protection, and the word of our God is our weapon, and it must continually be in our mouths. Come on, it must be continually be in our mouth. The times of the end, they're all around us. The time's upon us. We're facing a time where the Lord's hand, it's reaching, and it's grinding, and it's trying to find as many as can be saved because his time is soon. His time is soon. My imagination sometimes runs really wild. I'm the middle child. I'm a dreamer. And my ability to imagine and see things in my mind, sometimes it's the best trait ever. But other times, when I'm in the midst of prayer or when the Lord starts dealing with me, I can see the hand of God pointed in my direction. And it says, Jonathan, you missed this opportunity and that soul is gone. You can't let that happen again. And I'm telling you today, church, that the Lord has never made it any easier than he has today. Your friends, they want to know about him. Your family wants to hear you tell him one more time. You got to make yourself right with the Lord. Jesus, help us. Don't let a man or a woman or a child stand before God and answer for their crimes against him and let them point their finger at you and say, they never told me. That's what I'm gripped with today, is that somebody could stand there and say, why did you tell me? Why did you tell me what was to come? And that is the burden I feel today. Things may be dark, but we still have to remember that when the world is at its worst, God is at his best. You may look at this scripture like I did at first, and all you see is darkness. But the Lord looks at it, and he sees millions of souls that just want to hear about him. Come on, the world's saying, prepare for your death. The world's talking about witchcraft and witches and all these other things, saying, you need to focus on this. You need to focus on that. Are you woke? And the Lord is saying, I've come to give you life. And life more abundantly. His message is a message of love and life. And all this world has to offer is death. There's a scripture that says, "Beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is in Jude, I believe. And it says, "How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time." I thought of that this morning when you were talking about, it was your grandpa or somebody that was up on a box and they were making fun of him. They won't be making fun of him when it's all done. It's time for the church to be a little bold, wouldn't you say? So it says that there will be mockers and they're going to walk after their own ungodly lusts. Church, don't be surprised that the world's heading in the direction it's heading. The Lord said it would be. It also says that these be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But you, beloved, build up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Come on, I've heard it said before that speaking in tongues and all that stuff's going to come to an end. And you know what? You're right. When Jesus Christ comes back again. But let me tell you, there's nothing wrong with praying in the Holy Ghost. There's nothing wrong with standing up in the break room and saying, "You know what? I have a prayer for you. You need Jesus? Can I pray with you?" It's time to get bold about this message. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some, have compassion. Make a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. You know, there's a scripture that I really love. It's not in my notes. I'll share it with you. There's one point where Jesus is speaking with Peter. You've all heard this before. And he says, "On this rock," you know where I'm going? Well, wouldn't you know it, that at that point, he is standing at the point called Mount Baal Hermon. You know what that means? Gates of hell. And he looked at Peter, and he said, "On this rock, at the gates of hell, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Come on. This world does not have the answer. This world is not the source of strength. You have the source of strength. You are the strong arm. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory, majesty, dominion, and power both now and forever." That's the end of Jude. Right before you get into the book of Revelations, you find this scripture that compels you that you need to be out seeking and saving that which is lost. So today I ask you a question. What are you waiting for? The message to the church today is it's time to get busy with the Lord's work. What are you waiting for? Does God himself have to appear to you in your bedroom? Does he need to wake you from your sleep at night? We're literally tripping over souls all day long. Voices from the deep are calling. You hear these voices every day, and you're just not listening. This is a message to me, okay? This is the Lord dealing with my heart. But every day you walk by somebody, and in their spirit, they're saying, "Help me." In their spirit, they're groaning in pain and anguish at the condition that the devil has left them in. You see, the devil, his work, doesn't need a people. But the Lord's work does. The devil, We're all born into sin. We're all born into sin. The devil can kick his feet up and do nothing. And if somebody don't reach your soul, then you're condemned. Right? The devil's work is easy. All you have to do is nothing. There's people you drive by every day. I got in this discussion with the Lord kind of like the disciples did when they said, who is my neighbor? You ever been there before? Regardless of how saved we feel, we still fall into this trap of where we're going to pick. We're going to pick who we try to reach. And I was driving past a man one time. It was a homeless man on the street and he had a sign. And I'm like, he's probably not even really homeless. He's gaming the system. He's a scam artist. And the Lord prompted my heart and he said, what is it to you, Jonathan, what this man is? To me, he is a soul in desperate need. And I stopped my car at a green light. Lord forbid. And I gave him $20 and I said, the Lord bless you. And he said, the Lord bless you. Thank you so much. And I have no idea where that will go. But we're surrounded by people in need. Within 10 miles from here, there's probably 30 children that went to bed without food last night. There's people living under your bridges. There's people filling up your prisons without a voice. There's nobody reaching them. There's somebody out here in your area of influence that is all in your control to touch them. The Lord has dealt so mightily with me, and I stand accused today before you of being selfish with the gospel. How many hospital beds have I walked by, and how many empty bellies have I neglected? How many widows have I ignored, and how many young men sit in a prison desiring to hear a voice bearing the gospel? You see, we freely bask in his presence. Today we worship as we should, but we come in here and we soak it all up. And the problem with our approach to church today is that we're a pond when we should be a river. You see, a pond, it'll get stagnant. And it develops what the ecologists like to call a delicate ecosystem, where anything comes along and it destroys the pond. You take all the trees away, it heats up the bottom of the pond and it flips the pond, kills all the fish. Happens all the time. People don't know what they're doing with their ponds. Be careful with your ponds. But we're not supposed to be a pond. We're not supposed to be delicate. We're supposed to be the river of life flowing into this community. Do you see people putting up towns around ponds? No. They build their towns by the river. See, the river brings life. The river brings goods up and down the river. You have access to things. You have access. You see, when you bring the river of life into this congregation, you now have access to the Lord. If you want his presence in your church, then you have to induce flow. He gives to you, you give to others. He gives more to you, you give more to others. Just like the parable of the talents. I don't want to personally become complacent and idle like that one servant who did nothing with what the Lord gave him. I don't believe in a once saved, always saved doctrine today. And I don't believe that he called us out of darkness to hold on to and restrain his gospel. Listen to what the church letter to Ephesus. Y'all remember this? You ever heard of the Church of Ephesus? It's that, you know, that one church that was neither hot nor cold. The Lord says unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, and who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and I know thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which saith they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. You've borne them with patience, and for my name's sake thou hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. After 20 years of marriage, 18 years of marriage, 19, whatever. I'll tell you, when you're in love this much, you lose track of time. What I would tell you is that in a long-term relationship, it's hard to not start taking things for granted. And if you're not careful in this walk with the Lord, you will start forgetting those first things that he commanded you to do. The complaint against this church, and I would have you note that it's a complaint against the church, not against the world. Come on, the Lord just doesn't bring you in here and then forget about you. This is a relationship. He's working on us. And so he brings them in. Once you're here, he's still got words for you. And also notice that in this scripture, even though he has a complaint against you, he gives you a way out. He says, remember, therefore from whence thou art fallen. Remember where you came from. You need to repent and do that first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of this place. The message to the church today is you better be careful. Working for the Lord is serious business. It affects people's lives. But if you love the Lord and you repent, I love repentance. I've been in a lot of trouble in my life. Not like some of y'all, but I have been. I was a troublesome child. I told my mother one time, we were fighting, and I looked at her in the face, and I've never forgotten this, and I said, Mother, I hate you. It's pretty harsh. 30 minutes later, I was crying at her feet. Mom, I love you to death. Please forgive me. I'm an idiot. See, the Lord can work on you that quickly. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of paradise of God. We have to return to the first works. Do you remember that night you laid down your own will and you picked up his? Do you remember when you submitted your heart and you gave it to God? Tonight I call you to remembrance of that Spirit that lighted upon you and raised your soul from hell. Do you remember how the streak of joy came into you from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet? Come on, do you guys remember? Come on, do you remember? Do you remember how good you felt? I call you to remember that Christ does no thing in vain, and you were saved according to his purpose. The pride of man. Many today in here, you're struggling with the pride of man. And we struggle with many things, but this is where we most err. I did this for the Lord. I did that for the Lord. I did this. I. There's no I in him. He has no I in him. His word, it's his light, It's his message. It's his gospel. It's his miracles. It's his glory. It's his kingdom. Hallelujah. Let's talk about fasting for a minute. Anybody here fast? I can tell you, I don't fast very much food. And the older I get, it's showing a little. You ever fasted and your friends come to you in the break room and that day they brought extra sandwiches, they brought extra chips, somebody orders pizza, and you're sitting there and sometimes you fall into this trap where they ask you and you're like, oh, no, I'm fasting today. I'm doing this great wonder for the Lord and forsaking my lunch, right? It's more about you than it is about him. That happens to us. Sorry, Bob, I'm fasting lunch today. Didn't you notice my pockets turned out? Let's talk about another thing that happens to us. Pretentious attitudes. Come on, this is not a new thing. This is what Jesus faced when he first came and delivered his message and he found these Pharisees and he says, you pray in the temple, oh, Lord, forgive me. I'm at least happy I'm not like these other sinners, right? You fall into all these things in your walk with the Lord that you have to break yourself out of because it's not about us. It's about him. Come on, it's not about us. It's about him. Jesus said that when you're fasting, you should pinch your cheeks and make them look healthy so that nobody notices. When you give, it says to give with your right hand and don't even let the left hand know what you're doing. When you pray, go and pray to him in secret. You see, this relationship with you and him is supposed to be personal and not affected by anybody else. And here today, we've got to get serious. What we need today is an Isaiah 58 church. Anybody here ever read Isaiah 58? The Lord found the Israelites at this one point in their history where they were fasting like some of us like to fast. And they were putting sackcloth and ashes over their heads. And the Lord looked down at his people and says, is this how you think you're going to get my attention? You come to me like you're righteous. You don't even recognize how pitiful you are. You come to me like you're righteous. He says here in verse 2 of Isaiah 58, they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and not a nation that forsook the ordinances of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice, and they take delight in approaching to God. He told him, he said, behold, ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. But you shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice be heard on high. Who here wants to get a hold of the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out into thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning. Thine health shall spring forth speedily, and righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of thy Lord shall be thy re-reward. You know what that means? Thy rear guard. That means when you do these things, the Lord's going to have your back. The Lord will guide you continually. It goes on, but for time's sake, I don't know how I'm doing on time. For time's sake, I'm going to skip a few, and I want to go down to a specific point in this scripture. Verse 12. If you do these things, the things we just read, The Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters faileth not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach and the restorer of paths to dwell in. This is your mission. This is our mission. If you're wondering what you're supposed to be doing, you need to read Isaiah 58. You have friends that are homeless. You have friends that are hungry. You have people that are destitute and in dire need. You're surrounded by the work that the Lord is calling you to. There's an unfulfilled work with your name on it, and it's not pretty, and it seems insignificant, but it's for you. Teach a Bible study. Pick someone up for Sunday school. Get involved in a homeless ministry. Get involved in a fatherless home. Get involved in a prison ministry. Stop and help an elderly person with their yard. You're supposed to showcase the love of God that's in your heart. I have a neighbor. His name is Alden Shipley. And he is in his 70s. And last year, at the start of when I started doing home Bible studies, I was driving by his yard. I've lived next to him for 8 years, and I have not said a single word to him. Now, his house is 300 yards from mine. Great excuse, right? He was out there wrestling with a tree, and he's elderly, 6'2", kind of overweight, but really struggling with that log. And I stopped in there, and I went over, and I said, "Hey, Alden, I'm your neighbor. You know, I just live down the street here." And "Who are you?" He can't hardly hear. "Who are you?" I said, "I'm your neighbor. I'm Jonathan. Nice to meet you." And he said, "Well, thank you for stopping by. This was so kind of you." And I said, "Alden," I said, "you're struggling with this tree. Why don't me and my boys," they weren't very grateful. But I said, "Why don't me and my boys, we're going to go grab a chainsaw, and I'll be right back. We're going to help you buzz up this tree, and we're going to move it for you." And he about started crying, and he went in. He said, "Let me get my wife." And he went and got his wife, Anna. She came out, and she started picking up these little limbs and throwing them away. And then she came over to me, and she said, I perceive that you're a Christian." I said, "You perceive right, sister. I am a Christian." And she said, "Well, you know, my heart is broken today. She had a family member that had just passed away. And she said, would you pray for me?" And I said, "Let's pray." And we prayed. And wouldn't you know it, by the time I got done, I found out that Alden was an evangelical Catholic, which I didn't know there were such a thing, evangelical Catholics. And I started talking to him, and he said, "You know, I'd like to share something with you." He said, "You know, you guys probably never heard of this, but," he said, "you ever heard of speaking in tongues?" I said, "I might have." And he said, "You know," he said, "I was a radio broadcaster in Indianapolis, Indiana for 25 years. And I was editing a church broadcast back in the 80s. And I was in the room, and I was editing it. And he said, "All of a sudden I broke forth in tongues, and I didn't even know what was happening." And he was editing a Pentecostal broadcast. And he said, "I started speaking in tongues," and he said, I found God in that place. And he said, "He's been so true to me and so kind to me. Let me tell you, you don't know who your neighbors are. You don't know who you're dealing with." You know that Isaiah got caught one point in time. And he was way, you know, thought he was the only prophet left. And the Lord said, "Quit your pity party. There's many. I have many prophets." I'm skipping my last reading. And I'd like to ask Bethany to come and help me. In the book of Matthew, chapter 25, verse 31, it says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. And then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Verse 35 says, For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. And I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. And I was a stranger, and you took me in. And I was naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. And then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when we saw thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done unto the least of these, my brethren, ye have done unto me. Today is not a day to become weary in well-doing. The fields are white for harvest, and they desire the voice of God in their lives. And you, today, all bear the word with you. You all bear the voice of God. You read the word of God. You absorb his presence. Remember your first love and get back to that work which God has called you to. Jesus said this, Ye are a light of the world, and a city that is set upon a hill cannot be hid. Where America has gone wrong today is they thought that the nation was the city on the hill. But it was not the city on the hill. The city on the hill was that the people who built this country all trusted and believed in God Almighty. And they built this upon his word. So it's no accident that the light grows dim when you start believing that something else is the city. I know the Lord. Let's stand today. I know that the Lord is dealing with our hearts, and I'd like us to close our eyes. And I would like us to pray for a minute. I started a Bible study 2 years ago, and I didn't think that I was a great Bible teacher, and I am not a great Bible teacher. It's so deceiving. People, oh, you're doing so great. And I'm like, you know, all I'm really doing is I'm just reading the Bible to you. I'm just reading the Bible to you, man. Teaching a Bible study is about the easiest thing I have ever done for the Lord. His word does all the work. I don't have to come up with something pretty to say. I don't have to come up with strong arguments. We just read. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord and walketh in his ways. Happy shalt thou be. Thy wife shall be as a vine, and thy children like olive plants around thy table. Psalms 128. What does it mean to fear the Lord? This is how Bible studies develop. You read, and somebody asks you a question. What does it mean to fear the Lord? What would happen in our society today if everybody was asking themselves, what does it mean to fear the Lord? Because I'll tell you what it means. It means that you believe that God exists, and one of these days you might just have to answer for how you lived. And just think about how much better this world believed if they had to answer. If they believed that they had to answer, things would be a lot different. Teaching a Bible study is about the easiest thing. I would compel every young person to find a friend and ask them to sit down and read with you and just start reading. Doesn't even matter where. You can read in Habakkuk. Amos. You can read in Micah. You can read in Joel. You can read Psalms 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You can read anywhere. And your friends will start asking you questions. I'm going to end on one little story, another little story. In one of my most recent Bible studies, I was going by my friend's desk at work. His name's Herman Good. He's a disgruntled Baptist. Hadn't been going to church. And I walked by his desk, and I've been having these little micro conversations, dropping good words into his life. And I stopped by one night on the way out, and it was 6 o'clock. I was racing to get to Bible study. And I dropped by his desk. It was kind of a joke. Hey, I'm going to teach Bible study. Want to go? And I was just going to carry on. And he reached up and turned his computer off and said, I'll go. Let's go. And he came with me. I'm like, What just happened? But he came. And he loved the Bible study. And him and his wife, they came to church a couple Sundays ago. We sang an old hymn. They said, we love it. We're going to come back. Pray for them that they'll come back. And then the other day, this last week, I called my boss, Jill. She's the chief operating officer of our company. I called her to complain about something. And I didn't even get a word in. She answered the phone and said, Jonathan, she's very energetic. She goes, 1,000 miles per hour. Jonathan, you're religious, right? Yeah, Jill, I'm pretty religious. And she said, well, you know, one of my friends out of the blue today, he came and he had lunch. We were sitting there talking, and he started telling me about Jesus. And she said, you know, I've never heard of Jesus. I've never taken my kids to Sunday school. I've never been into a church. My parents didn't raise me in church, and I've never heard about him. But you know, she said he started in Genesis and went to Revelation, and was telling me about Jesus being on the cross between two thieves, and then one of them looked at him, and this is the one that caught me, because she almost started crying. She said, one of them looked at him and said, remember me. And I said, Jill, he will remember you. All you got to do is start talking to him. That's all the thief did. And Jesus, if he could, in his most crushing point of pain, in his entire crucifixion, he found a moment to forgive somebody. You ever think about that? While he was on the cross, while he was his weight's bearing on the nails, while things are just about wrapped up, he looked at a last soul before he was gone and said, you're going to be with me today in paradise. That's the way our Lord works. And I'm telling you, it's getting easier, not harder, to reach people. So I told Jill, I started quoting some scriptures to her. And she said, that's just what he said. She said, that can't be a coincidence, is it? And I said, Jill, no man can come to the Father unless he is. The Lord's drawn on you, Jill. And for the first time in 7 years of working with her, I got really spiritual. And I said, Jill, the Lord desires to have you. He loves you, Jill. She said, you know, my daughters, they play with all these friends down the street. And on Sunday, they go knock on the doors and nobody's home. And she said, that's because they're all in church. And my daughters want me to take them to Sunday school. And so Jill said she's going to come to church. She's going to come to church. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. Young man, young woman, grandmothers and grandfathers, listen to the voice of the Lord today. Talk with him and work out your calling. Our nation needs this message. Your schools need this message. Your families and friends and your neighbors all need this message. This is the key to revival. This is the key to the growth that you desire, and this is the way of kingdom builders. Lord bless you all today.